Be seated. Thank you, team. Did you guys pick up on the theme? The cross. Very good, Becky. You get a gold star. But there was also another theme in there. First song, Hallelujah for the Cross, newer band, Newsboys, for our younger generation up there, spotted around, but the younger generation understanding the need for the cross. Then that other song was a song back from, I think, the 80s for us middle age in the church. And then the Old Rugged Cross, of course, is an old hymn for the older generation. The focus was the cross, but the focus is on complete understanding in the church is that every generation should appreciate the cross. Each generation needs the cross. The cross was a terrible, terrible way to die. Like I said, the cross in the Latin can be translated as excruciating. That's how bad it was. And this is the death that Jesus died for us. So today, as Team Jesus, as we finish up the book of Philippians today, I want us to focus on the cross. Because of the cross, we should take what we have learned. If Jesus is willing to go to the cross for us, if he was willing to die this terrible death for us, then we should take what we have learned from the Apostle Paul, and we should be willing to apply it. We should be willing to live it. If Christ was willing to die for us, we should be ready and willing to live for him. So let's do a quick review of what we've learned through this book. Back in the beginning in chapter 1, we looked at the good work of God in you. Do you guys remember verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. There is a work that God has started in you that It begins in you and it continues in you until the day of Christ, until He takes us home, when it is going to be completed. Do you guys remember what the good work in you is? Salvation. I'm glad at least one remembered it. I was like, oh, I shouldn't ask that question. Salvation. It's the good work that God has begun in you. Now, salvation comes to us in three phases. The first phase, though, no, not yet. The first phase, unfortunately, is greatly misunderstood, misrepresented, or bypassed, or replaced with some religious tradition. This salvation that is a good work that God has begun in you, many miss the mark from the very beginning. Now, let's go to phase one. It's being born again. Now, we've shortened it down to being saved. Or, I said a sinner's prayer. Or, I said a sinner's prayer and I was baptized. Or, I went to children, vacation Bible school when I was young and I said a little sinner's prayer and I asked Jesus into my heart. And then I got baptized and boom. It's none of those things. Being born again is when a person finally, truly, from the mind to the heart, understands their depravity, understands their wickedness, their sinfulness, and they are desperate to be forgiven and to be saved. They need a Savior. And they're not just wanting to be saved, they're wanting to turn from the life that they were living. They want to turn and their mind is completely changed, their heart is completely changed about Jesus Christ. There's this moment we have between God the Father and us with the mediator Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection to legally remove our sins from our account. To have the righteousness of Christ bestowed upon us. The sinner is broken. The sinner has no more hope. The sinner realizes their desperate need of a Savior and they want to turn. And it's not a prayer in the Bible. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's just a sinner who's finally understood the truth of the gospel. The heart wants to act on it. You believe it so strong that you act on it in faith. You call out to Jesus as your only hope. And you're desperate. You throw yourself at the mercy of God. And when you do, you are washed. Spiritually, God washes you clean. Everything you have ever done is gone and the righteousness of Christ is put on you. You are so unique that God sanctifies you at that moment. It's called positional sanctification, where you are set aside as His. You see, people say we're all God's children. That's not true. In the world, before we come to Jesus Christ, before we're born again, we're children of Satan. We're not children of God. We're enemies of God. Yes, and enemies can attend church every Sunday. Enemies of God can attend church every Sunday. I did it for the longest time until I finally left home. I was an enemy of God. But I was faithful in church because Mom and Dad had me there. But you see, when you're truly born again, when you truly understand your sin and your need of a Savior, you are born again. It's a spiritual moment between you and God. The Holy Spirit comes in. You are washed and you are set apart for God. You are sanctified. You are now His children. The prodigal son, the prodigal daughter has returned. And at the same moment, you are justified. God declares you righteous. And you are allowed access to heaven. And He's made you alive at this moment. The Holy Spirit coming in. The Bible describes us as spiritually dead. We're body, soul, and spirit, but we're spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Bible references as the quickening. You are brought back to life. You are brought back into fellowship with God, in relationship with the one who created you. It's a do-over for you. You're a new creation. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've wrecked your life, at that moment, God has forgiven you. Now, you're going to maybe have to deal with a lot of stuff you've done in the past. I've had to deal with things that I did wrong in the past. I'm forgiven those things, but sometimes they can affect us still into our lives, and we're going to have to learn to deal with them, and God's going to get us through that. But at this moment, you're a new creation in Christ. You can start a new life in Him. Your past doesn't have to define you anymore. You are free from your past. Maybe not in the eyes of other people, but in the eyes of God, and that's all that matters. You can start fresh with Him. You're a new creation. And on top of all that, this born-again moment, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He is your guarantee that God has saved you. Now, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Well, phase one is real, and it's truly happened to you if phase two presents itself. If phase two plays out, how do you know phase one really happened? Well, phase two will begin. What is phase two? This is called sanctification of the believer by the Holy Spirit. You were sanctified, set apart for God to do His will. The rest of the world is not doing His will. They're doing their own. But you've been sanctified, set apart to do His will. His will is, first and foremost, your sanctification. Not just being set apart, but to be changed. Ongoing sanctification in the believer begins at the moment of salvation, and it will continue in you, or it should continue in you, until the day of your death, or the day Christ takes you home in the rapture. This is the will of God for every believer. Your sanctification, being changed from the inside out. It's not religion. Religion teaches you to be, you know, you can still be kind of sinful and bad inside, but just keep it secret. But make sure you look good on the outside. Make sure you're sitting in the pew every Sunday so people can see you. Make sure people see you dropping that check or whatever in the offering box or offering plate. Sanctification says, look, you're forgiven. I have shown you mercy, but there's a lot wrong inside of you. Your mind is not wired any longer the way I want you to think. The world has corrupted us and perverted us. And now we've come to our senses and we ask God to save us and forgive us. But now the work begins. Now the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, oh, this part of your life is no good. This does not match what a believer. Let's work on this. Oh, this we have to let go. This is what you've been forgiven for. This, let go. That's the old self. It can be from our entertainment to our foul mouth to our dirty thoughts. God wants to change us from the inside out. Yes. And it's not always easy. It's hard to realize, oh, Lord, and He points things out. Hey, this is not a part of being a child of God anymore. Let this go. It's the sanctification. It's the cleansing. It's the bringing our life in complete alignment to the Word of God. Where before we were in rebellion, we were enemies of God, we did not come close to this. But now the Holy Spirit wants to align our lives to this. In doing so, we will start to reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the will of God for every believer. And doing this will cause obedience to the Word of God. How do you know you've been truly born again? Because after salvation, there's a desire to obey this where there was no desire before. Oh, you're not going to be perfect at it. You're going to fail. That's why we need grace every day. But where there was no desire for this, if phase one truly happened to you, if you truly repented, then there should be a desire to know this and to obey it. The Holy Spirit brings that into your life. And doing so, it conforms the believer to the image of Christ. You're going to start showing Jesus Christ. Where before, you showed, life was all about you. You showed people you. There's nothing wrong with that. Many of you are beautiful people. But you're so much more beautiful when we show Christ. Because He's more beautiful. Right? But before, we were just about us. Me, I can tell you, but before I really came to Jesus Christ, even though I called myself a Christian, and I had said a sinner's prayer, and I was baptized, and I attended church, I was all about me. Life was all about me. But after coming to Christ, I slowly started realizing it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I started showing Jesus. And in this process, the fruit of the Spirit, because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, He's going to start producing His fruit. How do you know phase one happened to you? Phase two takes place. Now, this is still a lifelong journey, but you start to change. When a person says they're saved, they've been born again, but they're no different than they were before, there's no desire for obedience, salvation didn't happen. Phase one didn't happen. Phase two changes the sinner into the saint. God declares it in phase one. Phase two produces the saint. And finally, when God's timing is right, phase three, glorification. We're taken home. And the sin nature is gone. We're no longer going to sin. Hallelujah to that. So that's the good work that God has begun in you. Now that good work, that sanctification, is also supported by what we talked about next in Philippians. The knowledge of God. Very important. Philippians 1 verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. All right? Paul says, listen, Philippians. Because God is in you, Holy Spirit is in you, now you should become love, and you should abound in love. You should be more and more. We should be the most loving people on the planet. But love in truth. Not the love the world describes, but the love the Bible describes. And we should grow in that because of the knowledge. See, this book is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is God-breathed. It is to equip us to perfect the man of God, the woman of God, in every way. This is what sanctifies us. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, when the Holy Spirit that's in you, because of phase one, takes this, it creates sanctification of each believer, of you. Changes us from the inside out. As we take it in, it renews the mind. It restores the soul. Gives us great discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's what the Word of God does for us as born-again believers. Then we looked at this in Philippians, the glossed-over words. Philippians 1, 12 through 21. Let's look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We always focus on what? The die. Because that's going home. That's all the good stuff, right? People always focus on the die part of this verse, and they kind of gloss over to live for Christ. Because that's not easy. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Guaranteed. There's nothing in your life harder than trying to live in this fallen, cursed, dark, sinful, rebellious world as a follower of Jesus Christ. To live as Christ. What does it mean to live as Christ? We talked about it. It means that we seek the will of God the Father, because Jesus always did the will of His Father. Always. Can you imagine that? From being a baby on up, He always did the will of His Father. And yes, He knew at a very young age who His Father was, who He is. means that we imitate the example of Christ. So if Christ always followed the will of God, we got to follow the will of God. The first part of the will of God is our sanctification. That comes from the knowledge. You see how it all stacks on, it all connects? Paul's laying it out for us in this beautiful letter. We imitate the example of Christ. Now, that means we have to study Christ. We have to see how he talked to people, how he treated people. You know, and we got to do the same thing. What's the old saying? WWJD? What would Jesus do? Well, that's a lot easier if you do WWJD. What did Jesus do? Yeah, thanks, man. What did Jesus do? Well, if you study, you'll know. And then just do it. It means that we proclaim the gospel. Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. He tried to bring sinners to an understanding of their sin, their need of a Savior. It means that we're willing to surrender all. Jesus laid it all on the line for us. He gave us his all. If we're to live as Christ, that means we are to do the same. It means that Christ is our life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Can someone tell me exactly what Paul means when he says, I've been crucified with Christ? Because he wasn't on the cross with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What? Yeah, but he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's taken a part in it. What does that mean? Okay. But he goes on to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Yes, the old self dies. But Paul takes it more, remember, we're to live as Christ. Salvation is not just something that happens to us in the past. It's ongoing. Work out your salvation. The Bible talks about us who are, Paul says, us who are being saved, present tense. We're saved in phase one at that moment. The sinner repents and is born again. You're saved, you're sealed. But now salvation plays out in you. And it's no longer about something that happened to you in the past. It's about what's happening to you now. Salvation is playing out in the present, or it's supposed to be, if phase one is real. I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus went to the cross for the salvation of sinners. If we are identifying with that, and we, as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, you are identifying yourself with the cause of Christ. If Christ was dying for sinners, you are going to live for that cause. You're identifying with his death and the reason for his death. Not just for yourself, because that would be really selfish. Yes, we can take the gift that Jesus purchased, but we're to share it. Freely you have received, freely you give. You're identifying yourself with why Jesus Christ died. Your life now is about that. Wait a minute, I thought it was about what we want to do. No. You were made for a purpose, Christian, disciple. Christ gave us all. Are we truly ready to do that? Or are we just going to meet God halfway? Are we going to ride the fence? Okay, God, I'll follow you, I'll read your Bible, I'll go to church, but, you know, surrendering control of my life? Uh-uh. It's my life. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And look at this. The life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith. Wait a minute. If life is about us and what we want to do, is that a life of faith? No, it's a life of doing what we want to do. But if we're living a life that we have to live by faith because it's no longer about us, it's about him and what he wants, we're going to have to trust him. We're going to have to live by faith. And why would we do this? Why do we give up control of our dreams and our desires and our comforts? Well, look what it says. Who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross. Then we looked at Philippians, the glory of teamwork. We watched this video. Go ahead and play it, Levi. We watched this little video, and I'm not going to play the whole thing this morning, but it was about the rowers. And when you watch rowers, and you got a team of rowers working together, it's really incredible to see them all moving together. I mean, when you see teamwork like that, precision teamwork, it's something to watch. You just stand back and you watch these men, these women who have trained, who have practiced, who have poured sweat, maybe even blood sometimes, to perfect what they're doing, to operate together as one. It's an amazing thing to see. It truly is what glorious what humanity can do when they put self away and we work for something greater than ourselves. And that little video here just was talking about the commitment of rowers and how they have to be a team. Everyone doing their part. Paul has called us to do all these things so far in the book of Philippians, but then Paul calls us as a church to be a team, to work together. Go to the next slide, Levi. A lot of churches are like this. Because a lot of people in churches sometimes are in churches to do their own thing. They want church their way, and they want to make it about them. Sometimes it's the older generation wanting to hold on to the old tradition. Sometimes it's the newer generation wanting to throw off the older generation. Or people just about, hey, don't worship Jesus, kind of worship me, look how good I am. Tell me what a great person I am. There's all sorts of people in churches trying to do church for wrong reasons. And so you can have churches that people are going in opposite directions. But what is supposed to happen, next slide, Levi, is that slowly, hopefully, the Word of God changes people's hearts. Slowly but surely, the church gets on board with what the Bible calls us to do. Next slide. One by one, next slide. One by one, the church gets on board with what we're supposed to do. The Great Commission. How do we do the Great Commission? Every believer in that church being a born-again disciple of Jesus Christ who's ongoing sanctification. That's how. And it's beautiful when a church gets it, when a body of believers all working together. But unfortunately, what happens is this. Next slide. Some are doing it. Some are just along for the ride. I remember it was two summers ago. I didn't realize this. Me and my family were out kayaking. Yeah, you bow your head in shame up there, Ariel. So yeah, I'm leading the way. I'm paddling. I'm stroking. We had a wind against us, and it was up near Lassen. We were at No, it wasn't. It was another lake. Butte Lake. And the wind was just howling. It was pushing us, right? And so I'm kind of leading the way. And I noticed people on the beach all staring, you know, and looking. I'm like, what's the problem? You know, and I'm doing this. I'm really fighting it. And it was, man, I was like, this wind is really hard. It's getting harder and harder. And I'm digging. I'm like, okay, come on. I've been working out. I can do this. What I didn't know is that Jocelyn had grabbed the rope behind me. Ariel grabbed the rope behind her. Wendy and Levi grabbed the rope, and I'm pulling four people across this wind-blown lake. And they're all sitting back. You see, it was tiring. I was tired when I got there. I kept pulling us, got us into shore. I was tired. That's how it can be. For those in the church who are trying to do what God calls us to do. But not all people are doing it. It takes, we're described as a body. Each one of us makes up a part of that body. And when you're missing body parts, it makes life really hard. Here's what we need to do. Paul says, Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct, your life, in this church and outside this church, wherever you are, your conduct, do you live in such a way that glorifies Jesus Christ? Not just Him, but the gospel. And what is the gospel? Jesus died for the sins of the world. Do you live in such a way that honors that death? Or is your life more about you and what you want? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I came, for I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs to the church, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. There's where we get the term from the Greek, athletics. Striving together, a team. Just like those rowers striving together. The church is to strive together, and that's where we get the concept, Team Jesus. This is what we're called to do. Then we went on to Philippians. If not us, who? Philippians 4:1. Let's go back to Philippians 3, verse 20, that connects to chapter 4, verse 1. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to His glorious body. That is going to be... I can't even describe that moment. We don't have terms. We can't even fathom what it would be like to be glorified, taken up to heaven where we really belong, to be with Christ, to see the celestial city, to hear the things that Paul says are unlawful to describe. We got such a bright, amazing future. Therefore, verse 1, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And we talked about this. We talked about standing, putting on the full armor of God to stand. That the world needs us to stand. There's a flood of darkness washing people eventually into hell and judgment. And we're to stand strong and try to pull people out. Striving together to stand fast. Now let's go with Paul's closing thoughts. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 23. We looked at this last week. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We talked about this. It's not telling that we can do whatever we want as long as we do it in the name of Jesus. No, this has nothing to do with what we want to do. It has everything to deal with God giving us the strength to endure whatever we may have to endure for His name. We can. We can deal with persecution if it ever comes our way. It may not, but it may. But many Christians over the years have had to deal with persecution. Many Christians over church history have never had to deal with persecution. But persecution, or maybe a health tragedy or problem, family problem, financial problem, whatever may come, we can honor Christ in all. We can deal with whatever we have to deal with. That's what this verse is talking about. Verse 14, nevertheless you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So Paul, in these closing thoughts, is telling them, listen, he is so thankful. They were taking part in the ministry. They were invested in Paul. They were invested in the gospel. They couldn't be out on the front lines like Paul, starting churches, being a missionary, but they could invest in Paul, supporting Paul. And they did. This is what the Bible calls being cheerful givers. You see, once we understand phase one has truly happened to us and phase two is taking place, and we realize what we have in Christ, then we should become cheerful givers. Now, as a pastor, I don't talk a lot about money because today, I preach according to the Word of God. So the Word of God dictates to me what I'm to preach. When I get to money, I deal with money. A lot of people have told me over the years, you need to talk more about tithing. How many of you guys ever heard a pastor preach on tithing? Tithing is not in the New Testament. Do you realize that? Check it out. Oh, yes, the Gospels talk about tithing. The Gospels are the Old Testament. When did the New Testament begin? Huh? When did the New Testament begin? Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you." When did the New Testament begin? The new covenant? At the death of Christ, his resurrection, which is the last part of the Gospels. So the first part of all the Gospels is still under the law. Jesus said, "I've come to fulfill the law." And so tithing is mentioned. But do you understand, tithing is not mentioned after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. No church is told to tithe. Because tithing is under the Old Testament law. Now, a lot of pastors are not going to share this because if you realize you don't have to tithe, church may not make budget. So it's easier to say, "Hey, you got a 10% tithe on you." But that's not biblical. What's biblical is we should understand what has been done for us, and we should want to invest back. God has blessed us with salvation. He's blessed us. Everything good we have in life comes from above. A lot of people don't recognize that. And so God says, be cheerful givers. Support the cause of the church if the church is doing what it's supposed to do. So here we see the Philippians wanting to invest in Paul, wanting to invest in the ministry. We should be doing the same thing. It's not about tithing anymore. It's about just giving what God puts on our heart if we can. Philippians 4, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid, once and again, for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Your account meaning your heavenly account. Jesus says you store treasures up in heaven. When we serve Him, when we are persecuted for His namesake, or we invest in the kingdom, eternal lives, the Great Commission, we're storing up treasures in heaven, Jesus says, your account. It's not about tithing to be a good person. It's about giving because you want to give and you want to support. That's why we have those offering boxes back there. They're not called tithing boxes because tithing is not part of the new covenant. And pastors should be more honest with that about that. Verse 18. "Indeed, I have all in abound," Paul says. "Right now, I am. Remember, he's a prisoner. I am full, having received from, let's try his name, Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Their giving to him monetarily was a sacrifice to God. "And my God shall supply all your need." Now, a lot of times you have preachers say, "Listen, you can't outgive God. If you give this, then God's going to double your..." It's not a guarantee in Scripture at all. Yes, we can't outgive God. But remember, God may give you treasures, but it's not in your bank account here. Maybe it's in your account in heaven. But we don't give for that reason. If you're giving just so God will give you more back, that's selfish, self-centered. That's not a sweet sacrifice to God. But you have to understand that God says, "I'll take care of all your needs." Just sometimes we have to realize that our needs can be taken care of with a lot less than we think. Okay? Doesn't matter. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:20. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." We have to realize we all serve the same God. That means we're If we're His child, His son, His daughter, that makes us family. And siblings don't always get along, do they? How many of you guys have siblings? How many of you guys got along with your siblings? We got to try to get along, folks. Remember who we serve, our God and our Father. And it's about His glory. It's not about our glory. It's about His glory. Finally, verse 21. Come on up, team. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Some of your translations may say salute. And that's all salute is, a military courtesy of welcoming a recognizing someone of higher rank. Greet, salute, it means to embrace, to be one with. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who were with me, greet you. All the saints, greet you. But especially those of Caesar's household. Man, Paul was awesome, was he not? In prison, but still bringing the gospel. And here's where he ends. And this is where we need to end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We need that grace, folks, every day of the week. Every week of the month, every month of the year, every year of the decade, and on and on. We need it. Grace is not just a one-time thing at the cross when we're saved in phase one. No, grace continues to play out because we need it every day. We need to be embracing one another, welcoming one another, striving together to stand fast as one, showing grace to one another because grace is being showed to us. This book of Philippians has been a great little letter. I think we've learned a lot. What we've learned, we need to apply. We need to live it. It does us no good to be hearers of the word only and not doers. We need to live it. We need to walk it. And overall, what we must understand is our lives are no longer about us. It's not about what we want. It's about what He wants. The church, it's not about us. It's about Him. Our lives, our church, it's all about Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You to help us understand that. Because You are so good. When we dedicate ourselves to You, it's not like we're losing any, we're gaining everything. And to make our lives about You is sweet and it's beautiful and it's more than we could ever ask for out of life. Lord, You're so good. We're slaves to You, but You're the good master. And to have You work through us and in us is a treasure it's a treasure in itself to experience that. It connects us to You. It brings us closer to You. Lord, to make life about You is not losing ourselves, it's finding ourselves. Finding out what we were truly designed to be. To make life about You and not about us is to find the true joy that You designed life to be, to walk with You, to talk with You, to be in full relationship with You and fulfilling the purpose of the One who designed us. But the world, the darkness, the lies, the sin tells us, no, it's about us. If we don't make life about us, we're going to miss out. And that's one of the biggest lies out there. So Lord, I ask You to help us as a church, as individual believers, understand that to sell out to You, to surrender completely to You, to let life be about You, to make decisions based on what you want, not us, is where true living, true joy, true peace, security, joy is found. And in doing that, where we are blessed with those beautiful things that the Spirit can bring into our lives, as we are blessed with that, we can help others find the truth. You can use us. So Lord, I ask you to help us to learn from this book. Everything we have learned from this book, and ask you to help us apply it. To seek you. To surrender to the Spirit. Surrender to sanctification. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song, only about only Jesus.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. Put all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the light. It was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And
such freedom if you let God do this. When you say it's all about Him, there's a freedom from what people think of you. It doesn't matter. You're free. You're in Christ. You're standing fast. That's all that matters. You have an audience of one in this life. There's only one you're going to give an account to. You're not going to give an account to me. You're not going to give an account to your parents or spouses. You're going to give an account to your Lord. It's all that matters, what He thinks. Allow Him to work in you. This morning, if you don't know if phase one has happened to you, if you don't really know if you've been born again, come see me. That's why I'm here. Right? One of my roles as a pastor is an evangelist. Make sure people are saved. Born again. I want everyone here. So if you don't know, no shame in it. Come talk to me. We'll make sure. And then phase two can begin. So, you guys look beautiful this morning. I'm glad you guys are here. I know it's hot outside, so we're going to run for our cars and get home. But you guys have a great week in the Lord. We won't be coming back tonight, so take it easy. But have a good day in the Lord. Have a good week in the Lord. I will be praying for you. May God bless you guys this week. Count of three, let's break out of here. Team Jesus. All right. Almost forgot. Ready? Let's break out of here. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.